Let us unite together in prayer this evening as we come to meet with the Lord, as we come to consider his word, and later on as we come and meet together in prayer. Let us seek the Lord now and ask for his blessing to be upon us. Our eternal God and our Father in heaven, we give thee thanks this evening that we can be found here in thy house. We thank thee that we can focus ourselves upon thee and upon thy strength and upon the power which thou graciously bestoweth upon us. And our Father, we rejoice that as thy people we never need be vanquished. We never need give in. And we realize that as we live in this world, we are surrounded by sin. We are surrounded by wickedness. We are surrounded by the temptations and the snares of the evil one. But our Father, we pray this evening that each one of us would know that grace from thee to stand fast upon our faith, to stand firm, to never be vanquished, to never give in, and to wage that war, having upon us and that Christian armor that thou dost give to thy people. And Father, this evening we pray that thou would encourage our hearts through thy word, and thou would challenge us, that we would leave this place knowing that thou hast spoken to our hearts. That Father, as we turn later on, we turn our heads to go to sleep, and as we wake afresh in the morning, we pray that thy word would not be forgotten during the evening, during the night's rest, but we pray that next morning fresh it would come to us again. That word that we will receive this evening, challenge us, encourage us. And Father, we pray that thy word would take that root within our hearts. We would practice it in our lives, that Christ would be glorified. And through it we pray. And Father, we ask thou would draw near to us, be one of our number, bless the reading and preaching of thy truth, and our gathering here. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. I'm going to turn in the scriptures this evening to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6, we're going to read some verses here, and then we're going to turn over to Hebrews chapter 11. In Genesis chapter 6, and we'll commence our reading at the first verse. Now let us hear together the word of the Lord. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the earth, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Amen. We'll end our reading in this portion at verse 8, and we'll move across to Hebrews chapter 11, and we'll read one verse from this passage, the verse number 7. Hebrews 11, verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Amen. And may the Lord bless the reading of his word this evening for his name's sake. Amen. Amen. John Calvin, the famous and well-known Protestant reformer, said of this period in the history of mankind that men were immersed in their delights and pleasures. He said that they were like animals for the lack of restraint in their drunken escapades, their scorn for God, their godlessness, their idolatry, their extortions, and their tyrannical deeds, which dominated everything held secret. There's no doubt that the sinful wickedness of man is deeply rooted within the fabric of our society. Everywhere we look, we see the sinfulness of man abounding on social media, in the newspapers, on television, in the family, in the school, in the workplace. We see a promotion of sinful activities and entertainment found in the sin of others. But when we come to Genesis chapter 6, we see that this generation is very similar to the day in which we live. The Word of God tells us that mankind was wicked, verse 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. But alongside this sinful line, the sinful line of Cain, saw much sin and depravity, we have the godly line of Seth. We have that line where men began to call upon the name of the Lord. We have that godly line from which Noah was born. And Genesis chapter 6 brings us to the culmination of this wickedness, the wickedness of Noah's generation. And we see the reaction of God upon such sinful living, verses 5 and 6. And believer, we must not take a light view of this wickedness. When we think of sin, when we think of wickedness, we see it day by day. We ought not to think that this is normal behavior, that this is behavior that is acceptable, for it is not. We must, as the Lord's people, have that view of sin that God has. Of course, we are not perfectly holy. We are not perfectly righteous. We will fall short. But when we view God's standard of holiness and God's view of the sin of man, we should at least be striving to see sin as God sees sin. The sin and corruption of this evil age is something that as believers, it ought to grieve us. It ought to grieve us at our hearts. When we see the rebellion of men against the living God, it is grieving. Not only is God dishonored, but such individuals are marching down that road that leads to destruction. And when we think of Noah's day and generation, yes, it is very similar to our day and generation. But I want you to think upon the words of Christ in Luke 17. And there the Savior said, "And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all." And the Lord Jesus Christ is making a comparison between the wicked days of Noah and the last days, the days in which we currently live in. These last days, however long these last days may be, we do not know. Dr. Alan Kern said one time that these have been the last days for 2,000 years, but they may continue a while yet. But when we think of this sinful world, there is this direct comparison between now and then regarding Noah. And it reminds us of Judges 21, verse 25. "In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes." And we see that here in Genesis 6. We see that in our generation. And the point I want to get across this evening is that when we think of Noah's day and the wickedness there, yes, it is very similar. to our day and to our generation. I want to connect these two periods in history. And we see something in verse 8 of Genesis 6. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And that is a tremendous verse. The earth is filled with an unprecedented wickedness and rebellion against God. And in the midst of it all, there is this man called Noah. And what does the word of God say? He found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That's not Noah's evaluation of himself. That's God's evaluation of Noah. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And believer, this is the thought I want us to consider this evening. We're connecting Noah's age and our age. And in our wicked day, we need Noah's. We need Noah's. Men and women who have the personal experience of the grace of God. Men and women who will stand for God in the darkness of this world. I want you to keep that connection in mind. The wicked age in Genesis 6 had a Noah, and the wicked age in which we live needs Noah's. Now, I'm not saying we should all leave the building this evening, go to the nearest forest, chop down all the trees, and start building arks. That's not what I mean by saying we all have to be Noah's, or we also grow beards, which many believe Noah had. That's not what I mean. It's this verse, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah building the ark is only an effect of verse 8, him finding grace in the eyes of the Lord. What we need are people like Noah today who represent what we see in verse 8, finding grace in the eyes of the Lord. And I want us to consider this evening then, experiencing grace. Experiencing grace. Are you a Noah in your generation? Are you a Noah in your generation? I want you to see firstly that this grace is the foundation of a relationship with God. This grace is the foundation of a relationship with God. Believer, we all need to experience grace. And that grace of God, that grace that Noah had, that grace that God gives, is the foundation of our relationship with Him. Without finding grace in the eyes of the Lord, then there is no relationship with God. And in order to be like Noah in our generation, there must be this relationship with the Lord. And I want to see tonight something of how this takes place. What is grace? Grace is a favor bestowed upon someone. Something that is unmerited. Something that is free, pure, and completely from one's good pleasure. One theologian referred to it as undeserved love. Undeserved love. And in the sense of the gospel, grace refers to the unmerited favor of God upon an individual that leads them to faith in Jesus Christ alone. You and I who received this evening are recipients of God's grace. Because if we continued in our own path, we would be lost for all eternity. We could not change our direction at all. But Christ stepped in. God in grace and love stepped in and changed our lives and changed our souls. We experienced His grace. There's a grace that is common to all mankind. Air to breathe, food, clothing, homes, employment, all from the favor and grace of God. But there is this special grace, that saving grace, that special grace we see in verse 8. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And it is this special grace that he found. And believer, if you and I are to live for Christ in this wicked generation, we must experience undeserved grace and favor of God. Do you see grace as that wonderful blessing from God? I want you to see that this grace has a divine origin. This grace has a divine origin. The Lord himself, as the psalmist said in Psalm 103, verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious. The Lord himself is gracious. He is a gracious God. In Titus 2, verses 11 to 12, we read, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." For the grace
of God.
Not our grace, not some grace we can conjure up ourselves, but this grace comes from God, and the grace that Noah found was bestowed upon him by God, in whom all grace is found. He is the divine source of grace. The grace we experience in our Christian lives has its divine origin with the God of heaven, who is a gracious and loving God. And Noah was undeserving of this grace. He was of the godly line of Seth. He had a distinguished godly heritage, but ultimately he was a sinner. This grace was undeserved. And believer, we are all undeserving of God's grace. But are we ever thankful for it? In order to stand for Noah in this generation, we must experience that grace that has its deep source within the God of heaven. We must be humble, realizing that all our good has come out of God's unmerited favor and grace toward us. We should pray that others also will find this grace that Noah found. It is a life-changing grace. If you think back to the days in which you knew nothing of Christ, and the situations in which you found yourself, and everyone is different, maybe you despaired. You did not know what life was about. Maybe you struggled with addiction. You tried to find satisfaction in the pleasures of this world. You were heading down that road that leads to destruction. No hope. God stepped in with his grace and completely changed your life. Completely changed your life. Oh, the love, the grace, the mercy of God. It is life-changing. It is life-changing. And if we desire to stand for the Lord in this generation, we must know that grace. But secondly, this grace is experienced in salvation. Noah knew the saving grace of God. Christ had not yet died for the sins of his people, but he believed in the promise of a Messiah. He looked forward to Calvary. He looked forward to Calvary. When we think of Noah's generation, Enoch was a man who walked with God and did not die, for God took him to be with himself. There was this history with God, this history and experience of grace within Noah's family. But yet he still needed to personally know the saving power of God. The saving power of God. Tonight, do you know the saving power of God? If you're listening in online as well, do you know this grace from experience? You may say, well, it's a prayer meeting. We're all here because we're saved and we want to pray. I know people who've preached in Free Presbyterian meetings who thought they were saved and they weren't. They never experienced that grace. They were relying upon friends and family, the Christianity of their family circle. They knew nothing personally about Christ. They assumed they were saved. And they professed they were saved. The Lord challenged them one day and they realized they weren't. And tonight, do you know that grace? Do you know that grace? Have you experienced that grace? Noah knew that grace. Noah knew that grace. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. What a grace God has given to us. And as a result of this grace, in verse 9, we see that Noah was a just and perfect man in his generations, and Noah walked with God. Noah had a walk with God because of this grace. And then thirdly here, I want you to see this grace is necessary for our walk with God. Moving on from the saving aspect, this grace is necessary for our walk with God. If we go back to Titus 2, verses 11 to 12, we read, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." And when we think of God's grace is necessary for us to live a life that is pleasing to God. Noah was just and perfect in his generations. He walked with God because of this grace. Because of this grace. And Titus 2 tells us that this grace teaches us to deny ungodliness, to deny worldly lust, to flee from that sin, and to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And that is what Noah was doing. And believer, this is what we need in our generation. We have a wicked world. A world that ultimately needs to experience Christ and His gospel and His redemption. We are to be Noahs in our generation. Noah had a testimony with God that he had actually experienced this grace. That's the important thing here. Noah was not someone who said, well, I know God, and I know peace with God, but I'm going to engage in some of these sins that I see all around me. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says Noah walked with God. He turned his back in those things. He lived righteously. He lived godly for his Lord and for his Master. And dear believer, our testimony in the world is absolutely vital. It's of great importance to the cause of Christ. We can go through the motions of worship. We can talk the right things. We can do the right actions. As I said, there are those that I know who stood up and preached the gospel, but they had never experienced it themselves. Young people in youth meetings. The fine and mighty outward appearance can be deceiving. God sees right through the outward gloss. He sees right into the hearts. And believer, He sees into your heart this evening. It is your testimony with God that matters. That is the testimony and the witness and the reputation we cannot fake. We can fake being righteous. We can fake being godly. We can fake being a good Christian. But God sees our hearts. And here Noah knew this grace. He was just and perfect. He walked with God. That is not Moses writing that. Hearing many, many years later about this good man, Noah. This is the Spirit of God, God Himself, recording for us. Noah was a man who did find grace, who did walk with God, who was just, who was perfect and righteous in his generations. Because God saw Noah's heart. God saw Noah's heart. And believer, tonight, the Lord sees our heart. Does He see a heart that desires Him? A heart that loves Him? A heart that has been moved by the grace that He has given us? The Lord sees the heart, and that cannot be faked. That cannot be faked. The Lord assesses perfectly our walk with Him. Let us look to Him for grace, to stay close to Him, to have that testimony, that witness for Him. We are surrounded by much wickedness, but here there's an example of a man who walked with God. And Noah's example shows us something. He shows us that piety, which is godliness, can exist and does exist in a wicked world. He was the shining light for Christ and the gospel in his wicked generation. And that right there is a challenge for us as believers to live piously and godly for Christ in this wicked world. Noah is a great example in that. Let us receive that grace from the Lord to have that walk with Him. To have that walk with Him. I want you to turn back to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And it says here, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. And here we find God specifically warning Noah of what was to come. And if we were to move down Genesis chapter 6, we would see that as well. God spoke to Noah by special revelation. In the days of Scripture, the Lord spoke often through visions, through dreams, or by angels. That is all, as it were, categorized or classed as special revelation, which is different than the natural revelation that we see around us in the world. When we look at the Rocky Mountains, for example, what are the Rocky Mountains? General or natural revelation from God. Because they show us the wonder of God's creation. They show us the beauty of the world that God has created. When we look up into the heavens, what do we see? We see the handiwork of God. We see natural, general revelation. When we look at each other, what do we see? We see God's revelation that He exists, that there is a Creator, because we are fearfully and wonderfully made. But special revelation goes beyond that. This is God revealing Himself in a special way, giving us information and giving us words that we could not receive through this natural revelation. And Noah received the plan for the ark. Noah knew what was taking place regarding the flood because God gave him special revelation. God gave him special revelation. He had this walk with God, this gracious walk with God, and the Lord spoke to him with special revelation. When I think of that, what is the Word of God? The Word of God is also special revelation. God has revealed Himself to us in His Word. It is fundamental to our walk with God. It is necessary to our lives being lived for Christ. And our study of the Word and its instruction must be applied to our lives by the grace of God. And when we think of walking with God and the grace we need the Word of God. We need that special revelation. Noah received special revelation from the Lord. We need that special revelation from His Word. And dear believer, if you truly love Christ and you truly want to be a Noah in your generation, to stand for the Lord and be that beacon of righteousness wherever God has placed you, then you need to have that relationship with the Lord and with His special revelation, with His Word. With His Word. Not with the visions and dreams that the charismatic movement might come up with. Those things have ended. That's another subject altogether. The Lord has given us His Word. The miracles, the dreams, the visions have ceased. That's what we believe as a denomination, as a church. The Word of God is our final authority. That's the special revelation that God has given to us. And if we want to live for Christ, we want to be a Noah in our generation, then we cannot separate ourselves from the Word of God. We cannot set it aside. Because how do we live? How do we speak? What do we do? We're lost without Scripture because God has given it to us to be our guide. Our walk with God is inseparably connected to our love and devotion to the Word of God. Never forget that. Never forget that. And then secondly, I want you to see that this grace marks our obedience to God. This grace marks our obedience to God. In Hebrews 11, verse 7, we read that Noah moved with fear. It's a Greek word that refers to reverence. Noah respected God. He honored God. He obeyed. And in Genesis 6, verses chapter 7, chapter 8 as well, what do we read? What do we see? We see Noah building an ark. Why? Because he obeyed the God of heaven. God gave these instructions. It's believed that this generation of mankind had never witnessed rain. Northern Ireland mustn't have existed back in those days, or maybe Vancouver, the city of rain, and or Rain City, as it is sometimes called. Those ancient people, they never went to those places, and those places, I'm sure, never existed then. We all know what rain is. I went to Australia some years ago, and I came from Northern Ireland where it rained all the time. Your summers were spoiled by rain. Rain was annoying and frustrating. And you went to Australia, and in the prayer meetings of the church, the people, the farmers, were praising God and thanking God for the rain. And I was there thinking, wow, I've never heard that before. Nobody in Northern Ireland has ever prayed that. We have so much, I think we don't see the great need for it. And certainly there, they saw a great need and a great benefit for the rain. And they thanked the Lord for it and they prayed for it. We would pray for the rain to go away, but they prayed for the rain to come. And it was a big difference in the culture. But we know what rain is. But it's believed that that generation never witnessed rain. Certainly, such an event as a global flood would have been something that maybe only existed in their imaginations. They never witnessed anything like this before. But God was telling Noah to build an ark, a ship for refuge, because the rain would come and judgment would come and the floods would come. We don't find Noah questioning God. He obeyed. We don't find Noah crying out, "This is crazy. I'll be mocked at. I'll be laughed at. My reputation in society will be absolutely torn apart if I get up and say about these things." Noah obeyed. He obeyed what the Lord told him to do. Verse 22, "Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he." God came first, far above his concern or his care for the reactions of wicked men. And dear believer, this evening, if we want to be a Noah in our generation, we desire to be a Noah, and we desire others to be Noahs, and we pray that they would stand for Christ. What must be done? God must come first, above the reactions of men. God must come first. Noah building the ark in obedience to God is a wonderful picture of God's salvation through the perfect obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our great ark. Believer, how do we bear witness for Christ in this wicked and sinful world? By obeying Christ. "If you love me, keep my commandments," the Savior said. And Noah here recognized God's wisdom, God's power, God's authority, and that he must always obey. We see the strength of Noah's faith here in his obedience. Here in his obedience. Oh, how he would have been mocked. Mocked for Christ. Mocked regarding the message of judgment. And dear believer, how often you can be mocked. Mocked for your righteous life. Mocked for your godly behavior, your godly speech. You have a glorious message of salvation. You have an ark of refuge to declare to the sinner. Never surrender. Never give up. Never set that aside. Obey God. Live for him. Winston Churchill, the famous Prime Minister of the United Kingdom during World War II, gave a speech to his old school in the midst of the war. And that speech, it was simply, or contained these words, "Never give in. Never give in. Never, never, never." I have those on a plaque in a container in Northern Ireland somewhere. Never, never, never. And how true it is when we think of the Lord's work. We have a glorious message to live for, a glorious message to proclaim, glorious grace to rejoice in, and to pray that others will experience it. A Savior to live for. Never, never, never give up. Never give up. Noah was obedient to the Lord. The destruction of the old world in Noah's day points to the destruction of this world by God because of man's sin. And believer, when we think of the judgment of God coming upon this world, we must, like Noah, be obedient to God. This world is ending. It will be destroyed by fire. We're not to desire the permanency of this world. The permanency of this world. I was talking to someone once, and they spoke about their childish desires when they were a child, and how they wanted to do certain things, and they hoped that they would get to do this and do that and go to that place before Christ returned. In other words, in their childish thinking, and they were a child, they wanted to do all these pleasures before Christ came back, and then that would stop everything, all their plans. The thinking of a child. But yet, how many of us can think like that? We have our plans. We plan for the future. We desire to do certain things. We sometimes fail to realize this world is not permanent. It's going to be destroyed. Let us not let the things of this world cloud our eyes and cloud our judgment. Let us keep them upon Christ and live for him. This obedience was all through the grace of God. May we know obedience to Christ through the grace of God. And then finally, and very quickly, this grace enables our service for God. This grace enables our service for God. In 2 Peter 2, verse 5, Peter says, "And spurn not the old world, but save Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly." Not only was Noah a builder, but he was also a preacher. He served the Lord by building the ark, but he also served the Lord by preaching judgment and preaching righteousness. Was Noah a man who was fit to be a preacher of righteousness? Was he a man fit to stand up and to preach to the wicked generation? No. None of us are. None of us are. He was a guilty sinner. Yes, he may not have committed the sins that that generation committed, but he was a guilty sinner in his own way and in his own heart, who found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And it was that grace that enabled him to serve the Lord. Believer, do you and I have a right to serve the Lord? Are we truly fit to serve the Lord? No. We sin daily in thought, word, and deed. We're redeemed sinners. But it's because of God's grace that we can serve Him. Because of God's grace that we can serve Him. Oh, what wonderful grace. Wonderful grace. How wonderful it is to be able to live for Christ, to stand for Christ, to preach Christ, to serve Christ wherever He has placed you, to say a little word of encouragement to someone about Christ, or a word of exhortation regarding the gospel for Christ. Noah was a servant of the Lord because of grace, but he was also patient because of grace. He preached and preached 120 years. He warned of sin and righteousness and judgment to come. And what happened? Scripture tells us, well, Scripture doesn't tell us anything. The Word of God says nothing. Noah, his wife, his three sons, their wives, and the animals, of which the gospel message has no bearing upon them, they were the ones found in the ark. Nobody else. Scripture does not say whether there was or wasn't converts. We can assume there was not, or at least very, very few. There was not a massive revival and the need for 10 arks to be built. Noah preached, very few listened, very few heeded. For years he warned of God's wrath. For years he would have been mocked. And very few would have listened. How hard that would be. How hard that would be. Tonight, at least you look like you're listening. But in Noah's day, what would the reaction be? Shouting, abuse, mockery. No respect, no honor to God or to His message or to His servant. Nothing. How difficult that would be to stand up and preach here this week and have all of you shouting at me. And on Sunday the same thing. And on Sunday evening the same again. And on Tuesday the same again. How hard standing up to preach the truth and having people shouting at you and rebelling against you and laughing at you. How hard. We all know how hard it is when people laugh and mock us for reasons unconnected with the gospel. Never mind the gospel. But Noah would have endured all that. He was patient. He was consistent. Why? Because of God's grace. Let us desire that grace to be a Noah in our generation. May we have, as the hymn writer said, a closer walk with God, a calm and heavenly frame, a light to shine upon the road that leads me to the Lamb. As we come to pray, let us pray for grace like Noah. Grace that creates this deep relationship with God. Grace that enables us to obey and to serve Him. And grace that enables us to stand for Christ in a wicked and evil generation. May the Lord bless His word this evening for His name's sake. Amen. And let us pray. Our eternal God and our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word tonight. We pray that Thou would give us grace to be like Noah in this generation. Oh, how difficult his ministry would have been. But yet he was patient, he was faithful. Father, may we learn from that. May we have the grace from thee to do so, we pray. We ask thee that thou would meet our needs this evening. May thy word rest on in our hearts and give us a blessed time, we pray, around the throne of grace. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.